Your number is being called. We're starting to have meetings, and we're going to do some things that are pretty exciting. And most of all, we're going to nourish our relationships with God and family. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get into God's word if we can for a moment. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. I didn't give this passage to my guys back there, but if you'll find Josiah 26, verse 1, I'll be reading all the way through verse 4 as an opening passage this morning. Put your hand over your heart, if you will, this morning as we pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We love you, and we thank you for this morning. A time of worship. We thank you for the fellowship, Lord, and for that spirit of harmony that I can sense so thick in this place. That's because we're a family, Father, in you. Father, the blood of Jesus binds us together as one. And so, Father, give us the same attitude, the same spirit, Father, the same joy, anticipation, Father God, the same hunger after you this morning. Speak to us and teach us what you will, Father God, that we may learn today, Father, how to trust you and believe you even so more every day of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Isaiah 26 and 1 reads as follows. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord, and just in case it seems that you didn't hear the first time, he repeats himself and says, the Lord is the rock eternal. Can you believe that this morning? The Lord bless his word. There was a man traveling down the side of a mountain one day. In efforts to cut short a trip he was taking to go to a city on the other side of a great hill or mountain, if you will, there was a path that he could go, he could take if he wanted to, and it cut several hours from his trip. So he decided to do that, and he was traveling on his vehicle down that road. And in the midst of his travels, way down in the middle, in the highest points, where the ravines were ever so deep and the mountain was its highest point, and getting ready for a decline, almost getting to his place, something happened to his vehicle that it slipped down that slippery road, and it went down to the side, what seemed into an endless ravine. The car tumbled and tumbled on the sides before it completely jumped off and went off into total destruction. But before that happened, he was ejected and he flew out of the car, and he himself began to tumble on the sides of that hill. And as the car just plummeted off the final cliff, going off to its total demise, he was able to reach out, and somehow his hand took a hold of a root of a tree that was coming out of the side of the wall of that mountain. And he hung on to it and clinged for life. He took the best grip he could and began to examine and study the place where he was at. And he found that there was no hope for him other than that branch he was holding on to. And he began to look around, and under his feet he saw nothing but space and ground. Very far away. And he knew that if he let loose of that branch, he would certainly fall to his death. And so as anybody, you and I included, would begin to do at that moment is to begin to scream. To scream out for help. And he began to yell in his desperation, help, is anybody out there? Help, is anybody out there? I mean, he was looking, trying to see as far as he could. All the way down that he tumbled, he couldn't see anything and began to scream even so louder while he was getting more exhausted. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the echo of his voice, he heard a still voice that called him by name. It simply told him, let go.
And he heard that voice, and gripping ever so hard to that root, he tried to see where that came from. Maybe somebody was climbing down already and getting ready for him to be rescued, getting him set to be rescued. And he cried again, "Is anybody out there?" And again he heard that voice, "Let go." Now that caught his attention, because he now knew that someone was out there. And so the next question he asked is, "Who is it? Who is out there?" And the voice came back and said, "It is me, the Lord." And he hung on for dear life and questioned. He said, "What?" He said, "It's me, the Lord. Let go." "Lord," he said, "it's me." "It's you, Lord." It's me. "Let go." And he kept looking at where he was, and it seemed like the root was losing ground itself. And he began to look down. He saw all the crumbling clods of the wall of the mountain fall endlessly. And ever so afraid, he listens to the voice again. It says, "Let go." I said, "Who is it?" "It's the Lord." And again, he stops for a moment, and the next thing that comes out of his mouth is anybody else out there? It wasn't good enough that it was God. And we laugh at the idea that he doubted. The Lord had told him to let go. God had a plan to rescue him, but it was difficult for him at that moment in his life to totally trust God. Isn't it like us, ladies and gentlemen? Isn't it like us? It certainly is like me at times in my life. We love to testify, and it flows from our mouth very easily when we speak, especially encouragement to other people. Trust in the Lord. Every time I speak to someone who is hurting or sick, ill in their bodies, the first things that fly out of our mouths are trust in the Lord. Anyone who's having trouble financially, trust in the Lord. Anyone who is suffering in their marriage, trust in the Lord. Everything is trust in the Lord, a very common verbiage in the mouths of believers. The question of the hour is, do we ever really take time to measure the weight of the words we use when we say, trust in the Lord? Do we really mean that we trust in the Lord? Do we ever question ourselves and how easy we tell people, trust in God? Obviously, we know that those words are meant in good faith and encouragement to let the person try to find hope somewhere. But the voice and the one who is speaking that, the question is for us, do we believe what we say even when we offer that counsel? When we make that declaration, do we say it with true understanding and experience, or do we just use that term flippantly, loosely, just because we want to say what is right? When in truth, at the end of the day, is this just as superficial as it is for anybody hanging off a mountain? Trusting the Lord. That is one of the most important things in our walk with God. I have no doubt in my mind that if I ask you this morning, does anybody trust in the Lord? Every hand would go up. It's common language. Amen. It's common verbiage in this house. Trust in the Lord. Does anybody trust in the Lord? Amen. But yet as simple as those words come out of our mouths, we don't realize how important it really is for us to trust in God. You see, everything we possess in the Lord begins with trust. Salvation in Christ begins with trust. Healing for our bodies begins on the platform of trust. God's provision over our lives stands on the foundation of trust. Our protection on a daily basis stands firmly or not on the foundation of trust. Our peace and joy, our confidence, our security, all of that begins with trust. Even our final destiny, walking into the courts of glory, begins with trust. Do we trust God? Or are you like me sometimes that even though you say you trust God so many times, the moment that you go through a rough time, that trust just flies out the window? And you all of a sudden become some kind of MacGyver to yourself. You become some kind of self-supported machine trying to find an answer to your situation. And the trust that you so easily profess to others does not exist for that moment in your life at all. Psalms 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you, because you, O Lord, did not forsake those who sought you. But sometimes we find ourselves feeling like orphans, and we pray we could somehow wake up God out of his carelessness to take care of us, because we've lost our trust. But yet I've come to tell you that trusting in the Lord is like having a lighthouse in the midst of any storm we go through. Even if the waves are high and the winds are strong, that lighthouse continues to stand firm, to hold you firm in spite of. Isaiah chapter 26:4 says, trust in Jehovah forever, for in the Lord is the strength of the ages. I'm talking to you about trusting the Lord. It means that God offers us and every single one of us a place of safety, confidence, and true joy. The Lord would have us to understand this morning that it's important for us to truly just simply stop saying we trust him, but truly begin to live out our lives accordingly like people who truly trust the Lord. Not to simply say it in good faith, or simply say it because you want a good response to what you've said, or somehow try to enhance your own testimony and say, oh, this man, Pastor Soto, truly trusts in the Lord. But to truly trust in God, God wants us to define that trust in him. To truly know that he's available even if you're hanging off the side of a cliff. How can we gain that trust? It's what we're going to answer this morning briefly for the next few minutes. I've put just simple three things. They may not sound so theological to you, but if you listen to them and apply them, it will save your life. The first thing I will say to you, for those of us who truly want to build our trust in him, is to know his name. Know the name, and I should use that as plural, the names of the Lord. You've seen so many books in Christian bookshops, the names of the Lord, names of the Lord. Somehow they don't interest anybody. We maybe have that in our library at home, but we seldom read it because it's just the names. But there's so much that we can learn from knowing the names of the Lord. I just read it out of Psalms 9 and 10. Those who know your name will trust you. Do you know the names of the Lord? Names describe, I just spoke to baby Micah right now, and if you look at the definition of his name, it says one like God. We don't name our children anymore like we do in, like they did in Bible days. Their names always meant something. But that is applicable even to the Lord. His names always mean something. This is why Moses in the book of Exodus 33 asked the Lord, "Who shall I send? Say, sent me." When he was sent off to speak to Pharaoh, he said, Who can I tell them is telling me? It's important for me to know who you are. Give me your name. If I will just know who you are, I can tell them who you are, because your name will describe your attributes and who and what you can do. Knowing the names of God is like knowing your parents at a close distance. Personal names mean so much. And for us as Christians, one of the greatest privileges is that in the Word of God, we find the names of the Lord openly displayed for us to learn and to know. Let me give you just a few. There are several. But for the sake of time, just a few. Jehovah Roy. Anybody know what that means? The Lord, my shepherd. That is that He is a guide. He feeds, He protects, and He cares. That is His name. And He lives up to His name, Jehovah Roy, Jehovah Jireh. Do you know that your father's name is Jehovah Jireh? Which means of Him, He shall provide. That means He will give you what you need so that you don't go without. He keeps His supplies available for His children. I'm beginning to like Him a lot more. How about you? Just knowing His name, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that heals. The Lord that restores. He fixes your body, mind, soul, and emotions and your heart. It's in His name. He lives out His name. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He is your representative. He sets the theme of your life. He declares to the world who you are in Him. And He has called you more than conquerors. That's your father's name. What is your father's name? Oh, my father's name, He is my banner. He is my shield. Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. This is ever so special and so needed. You know what that means? It means that He will fix your mistakes. I should have a healthy amen. He fixes your mistakes. He knows how to take guilt away. He cleans up our weaknesses. Whenever you're feeling condemned and put down by anything or anyone, there is one, your Father, whose name is the cleaner up. He will restore you and make you good. Jehovah Shalom. Everybody should know that. He is your peace. While you're wrenching your wrist and cracking your knuckles, just remember your Father's name. He will give you rest, confidence, security, sureness, and rest. All of His names mean so much. Jehovah Shammah, who says He's always there. An omnipresent Father that we have. He never leaves you. He walks with you. He never abandons you. And he promised so many times in Scripture, I will never leave you as orphans. I'm talking to you about the names of your father. Why? Because if you'll just learn his names, you will learn and begin to grow in trust, because he always lives up to his name. Can you say amen? My father always lifts up to his name. You see, he doesn't want a blind trust from us. Just say yes and walk. No, he wants us to know him. John 17:2. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jeremiah 9:23, a very popular passage all of us should know. This is what the Lord said: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they understand and know me. That's how you build up trust. That's how you build trust in the Lord, when you study him, when you learn what his name is. I would challenge you that today you would buy yourself a book at the library, order it on Amazon. They're so available, the names of the Lord, and begin to study the names of the Lord. And you're going to find out that that book is really all about the benefits that you have. What are my benefits in the Lord? Well, look at his name. I just gave you 10 of them. And those are your benefits as believers in the Lord. Everything he is called, he is able to do. And when you build up that trust, you'll be like that little child that you can place on the top pedestal. And you can ask him at 2-3 years old to jump, and that baby boy will jump. You know why? Because he knows his father. Do you trust the Lord? Do you really trust the Lord? Proverbs 3:5 says, tells us to, it just instructs us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, that he will straighten out your paths. God is looking for a people who will trust him. If we would learn to trust him, we would learn more to be still and let him perform his miraculous works in our lives. That's where living out our faith by faith begins to play out in our lives. Why aren't you running like a crazy person when this is happening? Why? Because my Father's name is Jehovah Shalom. But how can you sleep at night and you know they just cut your hours at work? There's no finances coming in. Why? How? Did you sleep last night like a baby? How can you do that? Because my Father's name is Jehovah Shalom. He gives me peace. He gives me rest. The second thing this morning that will build your trust in the Lord is to begin to believe or trust in his leading. Begin to put down your creativity factor, your auto control system that we are so good at keeping so healthy deep within us. All of us never or seldom like to be told what to do. We like to think that we're in control of our own lives. We make decisions. I am an adult and I can make my decisions and I can choose and not choose whatever I want. And all of that, that type of attitude, that type of arrogance in humanity begins to bleed off even in our relationship with God. That when God instructs us and wants to lead us, we say, I don't need anybody to tell me which way to go. And so we find ourselves in difficult situations because of the decisions we make in not trusting or learning to lean on his leadings. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 20:24, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Jeremiah 10:23, Lord, I know that the people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. Psalms 37:23, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. All of these benefits that I speak to you about this morning are found and enjoyed by those who learn to let God lead us. Another common thing that we say as believers, well, we'll just see what the Lord has to say. You really don't care what he says. Somebody say amen. I'm talking to real people. And I'm talking real inside heart business. We'll see what the Lord says, brother. We're going to pray about it. No, you're not even going to pray about it. And you don't care what he has to say. You're making a plan already. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. You're no different than anybody else. We're all made from the same thread material. We all think the same. We all have the same thoughts, thinking patterns. The world feeds us this type of upgrowing, learning how to maneuver. We learn to say things because it's proper. It's called personality. It's not character. It's personality. You know how to say that which is right. Well, what are you going to do, brother? Well, it just depends what God says. Then you wonder when they do what God said and it's all wrong, was it really God? The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, what this teaches us is makes us aware that we live in a free expression world where personal decisions are what rule us many times. But we need to beware. That's what this message is about. We need to beware. What Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads us to destruction or to death. I've said this many times from this pulpit, many times and more times than not, the biggest enemy that we have in our lives is me. It's us. It's who we are. And what I believe that this world is plagued with today, and even churches, in our relationship with God, is that we say yes to God, but we leave him out of directing our lives. I came to the altar. I said, Jesus, be Lord of my life. But yet you walk away and you direct your own life. If you want to build trust, learn to trust. Learn to lay down your strategic thinking. I'm not telling you to completely just sit there like a bump on a log and do nothing. But you understand what I'm messaging to you today. That we need to be sensitive that God might lead us by his Spirit. I want you to learn this and I want you to remember this forever. And you'll teach this to your children, and I know that you have before. But good intentions are not justification for wrongdoings. I'll say that again. Good intentions, that is good thoughts, are never a justification for wrongdoings. Certainly not when it comes to our walk with God. And we have several scriptures, as we do in 2 Samuel chapter 6, an illustration of a man who was doing what he thought was right, but it was not God's will for him to do that. Now, I know that this is an extreme example. If you'll read that part of passage in 2 Samuel 6 and 3, it'll speak to us about when they rescued the Ark of the Covenant, and a man by the name of Uzzah was walking next, one of the guards. He was not a Levite. They were carrying the Ark of the Lord. And as they were coming back into the holy city, one of the animals stumbled and he saw the Ark of the Lord kind of shake around. And what this man did, he reached out to hold the pole to keep it from falling, and he fell dead. How unfair is that? He fell dead. Now, David at the time couldn't understand how such a great punishment came over that guy. The Levites were carrying. Here they were. The animal was stumbled, and he thought it was going to fall. And out of his good nature, he turned around, ran to hold the ark, to hold it from keep from falling. And he fell dead. If you go back in Scripture and read on the design, the Lord gave them the design, the materials, and how, and he had two, he had a ring on each corner of that ark, and he had a golden pole to go through it that the Levites were only supposed to put their hands on as they traveled with the Ark of the Covenant, and no one else. Those were orders of the Lord. No one else was to lay their hands upon the ark, not even the Levites. They could only hold it from the pole. And so you wonder, wow, why such an extreme punishment? You see, the principle here is, they'll take too long to explain, but the principle here is good intentions are never a justification for doing what is wrong. You'll find that in people sometimes. All I do was want to do. I just wanted to help. And that may be okay amongst us because, oh, I appreciate it. If you can just prove that you didn't mean something ill as you were doing it, well, we normally justify people. People get away in courts all the time. If they can prove that they didn't mean that crime that they committed, they were really trying to help, but it ended wrong, and here they are trying to go put him in jail. And they go, I didn't mean it. And if he can convince the court will say, he didn't mean it. Let him go. So they'll let you go. It's okay here in our terrestrial world, but it's a grave mistake when you deal with God. You can end up really hurting yourself and your walk with the Lord when you begin to do things for God that were never His will. Are you following me? I know that this is a hard lesson to learn, but it's important for us. It teaches us with great tenderness the importance of us learning how to trust God's word. How to learn to do what the Lord has called us to do. We have so many scriptures in scripture. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll have another story of Saul, who was told to mingle with all the prophets, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. And he said, after that, you can, whatever you put your hands on is going to prosper. And he was told to wait for the prophet, for Samuel to come days, but so much story behind it. And he ended up doing something he thought was right. But he lost his crown. Ladies and gentlemen, what I believe God is looking for in these last days, He's trying to relieve us from so much strategizing and thinking and learn to trust God's leading in our lives. It's going to bless your marriage. It's going to bless your business. It's going to bless your life. It's going to bless your health. It's going to bless your home. It's going to bless your existence completely if we will just learn to trust His leadership. Can you say amen? Amen. Teach us your ways, Lord. Teach us your ways. Teach us to trust you. Teach us how not to try to do good things if it's not your will. Doing something good can sometimes be the enemy of doing something right. Can anybody understand that theology? Right? It's true, isn't it? Doing something good can often be the enemy of doing what is right. And this is something that's hardly ever taught to the church. Seldom really impressed upon, because we spend so much time in doing good things. We all want to do good things. I want to do good. Everything I've done and all my work that I've done here, whatever, little or more, I have always done with good faith, and I've always done to be good. And everything that you do here, all the helpers, everyone who works here, and even at your home and in our own personal lives, everything we do, we always want to do with good faith and good intentions. But there comes a time when doing what is good is the enemy of doing what is right. And with God, we need to be sensitive and learn to do what is right. Can you say amen? That will grow your trust in Him so much more. And finally, this morning, learn to rest. That is, stop worrying. I know you'll like this one. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. How many believe that? Cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you.
That takes work. As simple and trivial as that may sound, it takes work to rest. How many of us have spent endless nights worrying about the next day at work? Come on. I know you're out there. How many of us have not slept because you're worried about your baby when he's sick? There's things that we worry about and stay awake. And it takes our rest. It makes us anxious. And again, I'm not telling you that we become totally immune to any kind of feeling that wakes us up in the middle of the night, or that we are a people who are supposed to be so carefree about everything. No, there's feelings that we have. But what I am telling you is that you should never let worry and anxiety take the joy of the Lord from you. We have a God who cares for us, ladies and gentlemen. I need to say that, and I pray that you believe it. We have a God who cares for us. He's given it to us in His Word. Matthew 7:7 tells us, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened." James 4:8 says, "Draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you." He goes on to tell you and tell me, "I will never leave you as orphans." Again, He tells us to pray and to ask, and He will respond. "Cry out to me," Jeremiah said, "and I will respond to you." Whatever you ask for in prayer, the blessings of the Lord are always yes and amen. Amen. I believe that. And when you know that you have such a satisfying and caring God, should that not birth rest in us? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to really say, I have total rest because I trust that everything that he said he was going to take care of me. It's difficult, but we need to make that daily decision to seek God in every moment, in every circumstance. Even when we begin to lose our strength and even our own faith, we need to find that place where we trust in His Word, that we can truly release all of the anxieties that we have deep in us. Just a little statistics. We are told that chronic stress is linked to 6 leading causes of death, including heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, hello, and suicide. Repeated or severe activation of stress hormones can increase levels of inflammation throughout the body, which can then, and over time, lead to damage of the heart and the arteries. Toxic stress can even damage the immune system, leading to a higher risk of infection or development of autoimmune diseases. It can affect you mentally. It can affect you socially. Not only affects you physically, but emotionally, socially, and spiritually. When someone is stressed, he becomes a danger to his surroundings. Did you know that? Have you ever talked to anyone who's stressed? You don't want to touch him because he will bite you. You become dangerous to people. You become dangerous to husbands, to wives, to children. When you're stressed and you're full of anxiety, you become hurtful to your friends and to others that you don't even know. It makes you dangerous to talk to, makes you untrustworthy. Children lose close relationship with their parents because they always seem to be on the edge. Your testimony with the outer world begins to get damaged, and people will know you as rude, unmanageable, unruly, and ungodly, just downright ugly. When you allow stress to control your life, you're always on the edge. If you, hey, what? You had nothing to do with it, but what? How you doing? Who's asking? Always a smart answer, always an ugly answer. You become dangerous to your surroundings. You become dangerous to yourself. You can ruin a marriage. You can ruin a good relationship. You can ruin good friendships when you're unruly and you're stressed in your life. And here's the ugly part of it all. No one, I believe, wants to live that way. I don't know one person that's living their life stressed wants to live stressed and depressed that way. As a matter of fact, I tell you, I have spoken over the past 40 years of ministry to so many people who have been stressed in their life and have hurt their surroundings in such a way that what they have witnessed to me and told me that after they do the damage because they're on stress, they're stressed, they end up spending the night by themselves crying over what they hurt and what they broke. They'll spend endless nights repenting. I shouldn't have said that, man. I shouldn't have responded that way. Oh, man, they just simply asked me and I just bit their head off. I can't believe it. Oh. Nobody wants to live this way. And God knows that we don't want to live stressed. We don't want to live anxious. So He offers us rest. Come to me, all of those who are heavy laden and burdened. And I will give you what? And I will give you what? I will give you rest. He'll teach you how to trust Him. How to let things go and learn to be at peace. God wants us to live a life of joy. Philippians 4:4, as I begin to close. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What I like about this passage is it gives you the command and it gives you the answer where to find it. Listen to what it says again. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the command and where you find it. And I will say it again, rejoice. He goes, let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, be in prayer and petition with thanksgiving and present your request to God. You have a place to unload your stress with the Lord. And the peace of God, again, it goes back to God as the answer that transcends all understanding. It may not make sense to you as to why you find peace in the middle of the storm, but He indeed will give it to you, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. God wants to give us rest. But it's all going to begin in what you know about Him. How much you trust Him. The level of your trust will gauge the level of your rest. I'll say that again. The level of your trust will gauge the level of your rest. We can trust Him. Jeremiah 17:7. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. He promises us in the book of Isaiah chapter 46 that even to our old age and gray hairs, I am He, He says, who will sustain you. I have made you. I take responsibility. I have made you. I'm not ignoring you. I created you. I gave you life. I didn't birth you and just leave you out there for the crows to bite on. But I accept the responsibility that I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. And just in case you continue to worry, He challenges us to this thought. With whom will you compare me or count me equal to? It's almost Him saying, I dare you to try to find someone who loves you as much as I do.
I challenge you to go both heaven and earth and under the earth and find someone who will love you the way I have loved you, who cares about your going in and your going out, who's there every time you cry yourself to sleep at night, every time you feel your heart is broken, every time you feel betrayed. Tell me who will love you through it all. When you know you can't meet your financial responsibility, who's there to comfort you? Tell me anyone. Find any breathing soul upon the face of this earth who will love you as I have. I have created you, and you are fearfully made, saith the Lord. And I will carry you, and I will sustain you. Learn to rest in me. Let me be your God. If you're going to call me Lord, then let me Lord over you. If you're going to say trust in the Lord, learn to trust in me. Weigh the words that come from your mouth. Don't say them because it sounds good. Don't say them because you want a good return response. Say it because you know me. Say it because you believe me. Say it because you trust me. There are people in this room today that you're hanging on the final threads of things in your life. You've been carrying this burden for such a long time. I'm here to tell you, God sees that. And like a good father, he wonders, why are you carrying that? Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Cast your anxieties on me. Learn to rest. Learn to rest. Learn to enjoy the gift of life that I've given you. Breathe and breathe life. Let me take care of the rest. I've given you this illustration, and I keep saying I'm going to close, and I promise you I am. And the reason I can mention this after all these years of my life, close to 60 years almost of my life, because it happened about 60 years ago. 1967. Yes, young people, I was alive in 1967. There came a storm that not too many of you may remember, but those of you who are about my age may remember, those from the valley. There came a tempest. It was called Hurricane Beulah. Anybody remember that? Maybe you shouldn't raise your hand, because then I know that you're over 60. But there was a hurricane that came that many years ago. And it lasted about 30 days. From what I understand, it was like in the time of November, the early part of November to the closing part of November, 1967. It came in from the Gulf in such a horrible way, and the landing pod for it was at Brownsville. But that hurricane came in a very different way. Though it did have, I understand, 160-something mile an hour wind, so it destroyed, as it hit ground, it destroyed a lot of Brownsville and Harlingen areas. But the valley, and the deeper part of the valley, what we did get was plenty of rain. Rain, 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 constant rain. It never stopped raining. And we had gone through rains before in our house and where we lived here in the city of Edinburgh. And it was a great joy for those of us, because we weren't like some of you who have pools. The streets would flood up with 1 or 2 feet of water, and that to us was open play, swimming pool, jumping from yards and cars and everything else into the street, having a good time. But this time the rain never stopped. My dad, being a contractor and builder, he built our home way back in the 60s, and late 60s, I should say. And he built it high because, you know, he was a very intelligent man and knew that the height was going to be important in that particular area of town. So if it indeed began to rain or whatever,
we'd have a chance to survive whatever floods might come. Oh, but Hurricane Beulah came in with a vengeance. It came in to put its name down in history. And my sister's president will remember these things. Everything was fine. We were good because for a long time, for a few days, the first week or so, the rains were flooding the streets and it was all, our yard was still good. I mean, it had a little water, obviously, retaining, but it wasn't flooding in from the streets. But after a week or so and more, it began to come up the yard. And so by this time, I am about 9 years old or so, 8, 9 years old. Yes, I was born in 1959. Thank you. And the rain began to puddle up, and it was no big deal still because everything was fine. We were on an island. We're fine. But it kept raining. And after a while, it began to rain, and the water started coming up. And all of a sudden, something we had never done before, we started having to plug our toilets because the water was coming up and put towels in the toilets because it was just coming back. And everything was coming back through our showers, and everything was... And that was strange to me as a kid. I was the youngest one in the family. It was strange to me that that was happening. And I tried to show no fear because nobody seemed to be caring too much about it, at least that I saw. And I was shaking inside a little bit. But it never stopped raining. And one day I woke up in the morning. It rained through the night again, only to wake up and open the front door. And it had a screen door. And I looked outside, and the water from the street had gone up so high you could not see the street, you could not see our grass, and our entrance to the house had about a 3-4 inch lip of brick or concrete before you stepped in the house, and the water was hitting there already, and I could see it in the porch. And trust me, you may have not seen it, but I was doing this. And I stood there in the front porch by myself looking outside. It was windy and rainy, and it didn't seem to want to stop, and I wanted it to stop, but it never stopped. And I have to admit that I sat there by myself, or I stood there by myself at the door, and kind of let out a little tear, and kind of, because I was thinking, we're drowned, we're dead, you know, they're going to find us floating and all these wonderful things that a 9-year-old, 8-year-old will think. But all of a sudden, in the midst of that, now my dad wasn't very tall. I'm the tallest one in the family, and I'm 5'10", so that'll tell you how short we are. But my dad wasn't tall at all, very tall. But I stood in front of that door, and I was looking outside by myself, thinking nobody was looking at me, and I was just looking outside, and everybody was doing their other things, and all of a sudden, I felt a hand on my shoulder. A very sturdy hand. I felt the warmth of his hand on my shoulder. It was my dad. He said, "Are you worried?" This is in Spanish, of course. I said, "Is it ever going to stop, Dad?" And he squeezed my shoulder. He said, "No storm lasts forever. It's going to be fine." And I'll never forget that. It's just me and my dad right there. It's going to be fine. And something I need to tell you, something happened when I heard my father say, "It's going to be okay." Because if there was anybody I trusted to be able to stop the rain, if there was anybody I trusted who could keep the water from coming in, it was my dad. He was my representative. He's my protector. And if he told me I had nothing to worry about, then I had nothing to worry about. I'm here to tell somebody in this house, you've been watching the rain coming up. You no longer can identify the street in the front of your yard. You can't even see the grass in your yard, and you see the water banking up to the wall of your house. I'm here to tell you, you have a father whom I love my father so much, but there is a father so much greater that he says to you today, No storm lasts forever. It will be well with the righteous. You need to trust in Him. You need to believe in Him. If He takes care of the sparrows, and the question is asked, are you not more important than the sparrows? Is He not more caring? The Bible says that He will care for you as a mother cares for her child. And He's here for you this morning. I don't know what you're carrying in your life. I don't know what troubles you may be going through in your life. But right now, there is a Savior in this house who's willing to take it all if you'll just give it to Him. Would you stand with me? Something might be burdening you. It might be your children. It might be finances. It might be your marriage. It might be something physical. It might be something social, relational. Whatever it is, here's, we have a God in this house